good to see you. Be back with you today. You know, this speaking two times on Sunday morning, I'm just getting too old for this. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we will read the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 12, and then we will drop down to 1 Corinthians 12:31 and read the first three verses of chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Then verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray, grant the Holy Spirit, who is the author, the ultimate author of the word, grant the Holy Spirit to us now to be our teacher as well. Give us, Lord, insight into the word of God in order that we may more faithfully glorify you in our daily lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. The most excellent way that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. There are three points to my message this morning. The first is the gifts of the Spirit. The second is the fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And the third is the priority of the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and then the priority of the fruit of the Spirit. The Corinthian church was a church of contradictions. It had been a church in which the Lord had been very significantly and sovereignly at work. In fact, during the initial period of Paul's missionary labors there in Acts, described in Acts 18, the Lord Jesus had reassured Paul by saying to him, I have many in this city who are my people. And then by the saving power of God, all kinds of sinners in Corinth, thieves, drunkards, swindlers, the sexually immoral, had become new creatures in Christ and also members of the church. What a church that must have been. God had also been very active in bestowing his gifts upon the Corinthian church. In the very first chapter, we read that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. And then in these chapters 12, particularly 12 and 14, we see a very thorough examination of the topic of spiritual gifts. And yet they were, even though they had been blessed so significantly, they were a carnal and immature church. As Paul says in the third chapter, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Paul is basically saying, you act like a bunch of heathen. There were all sorts of things that were going on in the church. It was full of divisions and factions. There were some who followed Paul, some who followed Apollos, some who followed Peter, and then some who said they followed Christ. A member of the church was involved in awful sexual immorality with his mother-in-law. And worse still, the church leadership tolerated the sin by refusing to discipline him, this unrepentant member, to discipline him or to excommunicate him from their membership. Some were openly suing one another over disagreements in the unbelieving public law courts, and thereby they were disgracing the name of Jesus in the culture, rather than voluntarily choosing to be defrauded if necessary. Some were still involved in the idolatry of their non-Christian and pre-Christian past. Some were abusing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Some did not believe in the resurrection of the bodies of believers from the dead, and also by implication that was putting into doubt faith in the resurrection of Christ himself. And there was misunderstanding and abuse of the use of the spiritual gifts in the congregation. You know, you think about it, the Corinthian church was a mess. So much for the nostalgia of wanting to go back to the purity and simplicity of the early church. The Apostle Paul is not shy about addressing the carnality of the Corinthian Christians. He calls sin, sin, and he tells them the answer is to repent, and especially the answer is to live their identity in Jesus Christ. Paul says, in effect, start acting like who you are, defined by the cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says to them, live as servants of Christ, as those who are owned by and belong entirely to Jesus by virtue of his crucifixion. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, for you are not your own, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. No split or dual personality, no identity confusion about whose you are. That which should define us is Jesus' death on the cross. If we lose sight of the cross, and this is true today, if we lose sight of the cross and our continuing need of Jesus in our daily experience, then we lose sight of who we are. Quita and I just came from Crossville, Tennessee, Friday. You probably saw in the news and all, Crossville was just hit with a huge ice storm beginning Friday night. My sister lives in Crossville, and her husband passed away suddenly about a little less than 2 weeks ago, and we went for the memorial service. And my sister told me a very touching story, because her husband was in a skilled nursing facility because of Alzheimer's and vascular dementia. And one day he said to her, as she went to visit him, he said, why am I here? And she said, because you have a disease. And he said, what's the disease called? And she said, Alzheimer's. And then she went on to say to him, but that doesn't define who you are. And his response was, I know I'm a Christian. You see, even there, you know, there's several lessons there. Number one, even Alzheimer's can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, right? But still, he was still defining himself in terms of Jesus, in terms of Christ and his crucifixion. Well, we're a little bit into a new year at this point. All your resolutions are broken by now. But as we are into this new year, I'd like us to think about some significant issues that Paul is raising with regard to the spiritual gifts and their proper use, or to put it in more biblical terms, the spiritual gifts and their relationship to the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit and their relationship to the fruit of the Spirit, which is really what Paul is talking about. So first of all, let's take a look at the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm going to go quickly. I didn't know you were having the Lord's Supper this morning, and I'll try to go as in one sense as rapidly as I can. When we think about the gifts of the Spirit, what are some of the things Paul teaches us in this chapter 12 of Romans? Well, first of all, they're called gifts because we don't create them. They don't originate with us. Nor are the gifts ours in the sense that they are for our personal benefit. They are spiritual endowments for service to others. And Paul is clear about the source of the spiritual gifts. Even though there's a great variety of spiritual gifts, they are God the Father's, they are Christ's, and they are the Holy Spirit's bestowments to us. Paul says in verses 4 to 6, or a little portion of that passage, the same Spirit, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Do you see, the Trinity is the ultimate source of the gifts which we possess. There may be distinctions among God's people, but there is also equality and commonality, and we see this in the source of all the spiritual gifts. We have all been given gifts by God Himself. That's the source. Now, the gifts come to us by God's grace, not our merit or because we have fulfilled some sort of spiritual requirement in order to receive them. We can take no credit at all for the gifts we possess. Zero. They are grace things. That's really the expression Paul uses in the very first verse, which is translated in our Bibles now, concerning spiritual gifts. That's not exactly the term he uses in the Greek. He just uses a very kind of ambiguous term, saying they are grace things, charismaton. You know, charis is that Greek word for grace. And he said they're just grace things. And this speaks to the erroneous tendency that existed in Corinth and that still continues to exist in the church today, that some must be more spiritual than others because they possess the so-called higher or at least more desirable gifts. And that is not the case. Paul is saying all these, that is the gifts in their fullness and variety, are the work and creation of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one just as he determines. You see, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit determines the distribution of the gifts. And they come to us by grace, not as rewards. We don't get the gifts that we have as a result of some sort of personal level of sanctity or holiness, as the unruly Corinthian church demonstrates pretty clearly. Both the gifts of teaching, for example, let's take the gifts of teaching and the gifts of administration. Both the gifts of teaching and administration require exactly the same amount of grace, and they are equally essential, though one probably will receive in the church more temporal honor than the other, right? But the point, part of the point of the passage is we shouldn't care about that. What matters is God's well done and his eternal reward. Our gifts equip us and constitute callings and assignments from God, and they are gifts of God's grace for which we can take no credit or claim any superiority. No credit. No superiority. Because Paul is really clear in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Remember, they're gifts, not rewards. Now, all the gifts are therefore a cause for worship rather than pride. Humility should be the hallmark of every child of God. And the more useful your gift may be, or the more honored you may be in the use of your gift, the more humble you should be. Our gifts should create within us a sense of wonder and amazement, privilege, and sacred responsibility, knowing that God does not, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need any of us. He could do everything he wants to do without us, but he dignifies and beautifies our lives by choosing to work through us in the accomplishment of his eternal purposes. Go figure. And it's just the act of God's grace that he does so. The gifts, you see, because of these gifts, it emphasizes our lack of fitness, our inadequacy, our helplessness, and dependence upon God. The gifts teach us that in all of our accomplishments, all the credit and the glory belong to God alone. Salvation, sanctification, and service, all by grace. Henry Blackaby, the Southern Baptist preacher who's also written discipleship journals, in one of his discipleship manuals, in one of his manuals says, all of God's callings are God-sized. And what Blackaby is emphasizing in that is even when you are doing something within the body of Christ or within the world, and your gifts are compatible with the calling that you have, you still are dealing with a God-sized calling. You are still way in over your head. And unless God is at work in and through us, nothing is going to happen eternally. So all the credit and glory belong to God. Now just then, some summary of these principles. The gifts are supernatural endowments for a supernatural mission and ministry in the world. Secondly, they teach us the priesthood of every believer. Ministry is not the special responsibility or privilege of the few. For example, the clerical class. But all believers are to be engaged in ministry. To each one, Paul says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Thirdly, we see in these gifts that we are all necessarily incomplete by ourselves. Only in the church, only in the community of believers, do we experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because only in the body of Christ do we find all the gifts of the Holy Spirit present. You're incomplete by yourself. I'm incomplete by myself. We need one another. God has designed the church to make us interdependent in order to be a healthy, well-functioning body. There should be no Lone Ranger Christianity. Without this properly functioning, interdependent body, we are disabled. Or to use an older, politically incorrect term, we are crippled. Without this healthy, functioning body altogether, we're disabled. We need one another. Everyone is necessary. Therefore, ministry and growth, which is Christ-centered and Holy Spirit-enabled, is also church-based. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, or as I would prefer to say, I believe the Holy Catholic Church. We believe in Jesus. We believe the Holy Catholic Church. And the gifts, and as that quote that has been attributed to Cyprian and Augustine, he who has not the church as his mother has not God as his father. Or as our confession of faith says, regarding the visible church, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. You see, the church is important, isn't it? Because it's there that we find the Holy Spirit in the fullness of his power and in the fullness of his grace. You know how the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can possibly say that about a group of people like us and the Corinthian church? That can only be to magnify the grace of God, right? The gifts are for the glory of God and the benefit of others. That's number, I think, 4. I'm going to have to learn to number things eventually. But the gifts are for the glory of God and the benefit of the others. In the NIV, Romans 12:5 says, and I think this is a very good translation, each member belongs to all the others. Which means the gifts are given to us personally, but they do not belong to us personally. We possess a stewardship and not an ownership. And therefore, the other members of the body of Christ possess a right to the benefit of my and your gifts. If we withhold our gifts, that's theft. If we use them just for our own personal benefit, that's theft. Because Paul says each member belongs to all the others. So the ideal is all being ministered to and all ministering, young and old, no retirement from the service of God. No retirement from the service of God any more than there is retirement from being a Christian. Now, service changes. There are seasons of life, aren't there? stamina is not the same, perhaps for some of us, that it once was. And therefore, as there are seasons of life, so there are seasons of service. But I want to say to those among us who are really the senior saints here, we should set the example. We should set the example of what genuine, Holy Spirit-enabled, humble service looks like without insisting upon our way and without getting in the way. We should set the example. And men and women, not just men, but women, fully serving in the body of Christ using their gifts. Children and youth should learn to serve early in life in ways that are appropriate to their maturity. Well and sick, disabled and whole. Have you ever noticed how much God seems to accomplish in His people, among His people, by those who are unwell, by those who are disabled? Their service may be more in the background. Quita and I are at Arden now, and there's a lady at Arden. I'm putting together my team because there are about 240-some people that fall in my ministry, my part-time ministry at Arden. So I'm putting together a team, okay? And I have specifically members of that team that their job is to pray. They are sometimes disabled people, but they are real prayer warriors. And so I look to them and say, I really need your ministry of prayer. You see, our ministry might be in the background. Doesn't make it less important. It might be to children at, you know, Vacation Bible School or Sunday School or backyard Bible class. Quita came to know the Lord in backyard Bible class. So we never should underestimate what the Lord may want to do through us, using our gifts by His grace and help. Then let's look secondly at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul is saying, okay, you've got all these gifts and everything, but I want to show you the most excellent way. And so immediately what he does is he starts into a discussion of the fruit of the Spirit and their relationship to the gifts of the Spirit. None of us possesses all the gifts of the Spirit. All of us are to possess all the fruit of the Spirit. None of us possesses all the gifts of the Spirit, but all of us are to possess all the fruit of the Spirit. Now I realize, some of this fruit, you know, as I look at my life, is in a very a small stage. It needs to develop much, much more. But especially that which should characterize us is the principal fruit of the Spirit. And my personal belief is it is that fruit under which the others are subsumed, that principal fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Paul says, I will show you the most or more excellent way. You see, what Paul is talking about here, getting into chapter 13, the last verse of chapter 12, and then the first few verses of chapter 13, is the necessity of the coordination of the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit will not function properly, nor with their God-intended efficacy. They may even become quite negative and ugly. Have you ever thought about the fact that gifts of the Spirit can be ugly? They can be negative, even. They can even become quite negative and ugly without the motivation and methodology of love, which is the supreme expression of the fruit of the Spirit. For example, a person may have only modest gifts. He or she is faithful to use those gifts, to practice those gifts, to hone those gifts, to develop those gifts, to do everything they can to see those gifts come to maturity. And the gifts we receive, we don't get full blown. It's sort of like the parable of the talents, right? They have to be honed. They have to be developed through appropriate use. At the same time, that person who may have only modest gifts, the same time that person is a person of humility, of repentance, and of love, that person will be far more effective in service in the kingdom of God than the extraordinarily gifted person who is deficient in love. I have a good friend who was a missionary at one time. He served in a particular part of the world. I think this man would say that he was a man of average gifts. and intellect and even limited cross-cultural abilities, but he had immense love for those among whom he labored. And because of that, he was a people magnet. People were drawn to him. They didn't care that he didn't speak their language very well. They didn't care that he didn't have all the gifts and abilities, but he loved them, and they knew it, and he was willing to give his life on their behalf and in their service. And so people were drawn to him and opened up to the gospel as a result of that. I had another friend a long, long time ago. He passed away some years ago of a particularly virulent sort of brain tumor, and he went on to heaven. He was a man who possessed great intellect, logical skills, communication abilities. He was an ordained minister. He was a university professor, but he was pugnacious and argumentative and always needed to be right. And the game of interpersonal ministry was usually over with him before it even got a chance to get started. Because he was an alienator of people. And ministry ended before it got started. He didn't need gifts. He didn't need more gifts. But he needed a much deeper work of the Spirit in his life to produce fruit. The fruit of love in particular. Thirdly, let's look at the priority of the fruit of the Spirit. You may even have heard me say this before, but it's true. For a long time, 1 Corinthians 13 didn't make much sense to me. It didn't seem to fit the context. I mean, here you have in chapter 12 an extended discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. Then chapter 14, an extended discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. And then in chapter 13, sandwiched in between those two contexts, you had this passage on love. And what did that have to do with the gifts of the Spirit? It was good for weddings, look good with needlepoint, you know, that sort of thing. But what was the real point of it? Well, the real point is this. Paul is connecting the gifts of the Spirit that he discusses in chapters 12 and 14. He is connecting the gifts of the Spirit with the much more important fruit of the Spirit, and he's giving the priority to the fruit of the Spirit. By showing us how ineffective, how ugly, how destructive, how discordant, how worthless and empty and even hypocritical the gifts are when they're divorced from the fruit. So Paul raises hypothetical situations. Notice that's what he's doing in 1 Corinthians 13. He's saying, hypothetically, suppose, imagine if you had the gift of tongues that was so highly developed within you that you could speak in all the languages of humankind and even in the language of the angels of heaven itself, if there is such a language. That would be a pretty useful missionary gift, wouldn't it? If you could actually do that. By the way, I'm not aware of anybody who claims to have that gift who is skipping language school before they go overseas. But the point is, Paul is saying, suppose you had the gift of languages that was so highly developed, so useful, but you did not have love. Paul says this about that in his verdict. He says, if I speak in the languages of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Just vanity, you see. Or he says, suppose you had the gift of prophecy so highly developed in your life that you could be a channel of revelation and you could perfectly interpret the existent revelation so that people knew exactly what God was intending to say to them, but if you did not have love. Or suppose you have the gift of faith so that you could move mountains. I thought about this verse some years ago when I was standing in the foothills of the Himalaya Mountains and could look up at those, you know, majestic 20-some thousand foot peaks in the Himalayas. And suppose, I'm not quite sure all the practical uses for this gift, but Paul is saying, you see, what Paul is doing here is he is setting up a situation and describing the gifts of the Spirit as they have never existed in the church and as nobody in the body of Christ has ever experienced them. So perfectly, these gifts would be expressed, and yet He's saying, what if you had these extraordinary gifts, these unique gifts, and yet you did not have the ordinary fruit of the Spirit, particularly love? Then that would neutralize the gifts. What's more important is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, God sees and judges the unseen. He judges our hearts as we serve and use our gifts. Sometimes I think, and I think other Christians sometimes think also, that what we really need are better gifts. That would be the answer to our needs. Paul is saying that even such gifts as these hypothetically perfect divine gifts by themselves, unaccompanied with what we may think are the unspectacular fruit of the Spirit, especially love, are vanity, even though they may produce good result. And so Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. He's saying, pursue the fruit of the Spirit. I was at a graduation exercise at the Presbyterian Seminary in Dehradun, India, many years ago, and the MDiv students were graduating, and the man who was speaking at the service got up and said to the MDiv students, you are now qualified for ministry in the church. You are now qualified for ministry in the church. He was simply wrong. Though it's a common mistake, education, intellect, achievement, even Holy Spirit gifts do not qualify us for ministry. They help to equip, but only love qualifies. If you are very gifted, don't trust your gifts. It is such a short distance to pride and a sense of self-sufficiency. And I believe our fallen hearts can even make God's gifts into idols and substitutes for God himself. Trust God only, the giver of your gifts. He alone is adequate. Ask God to humble you and make you a lover. Those who think that you are insufficiently gifted, don't worry. Don't think that you are not equipped or qualified to serve, but pray and seek and ask God to give you well-developed fruit of the Spirit, especially love, and you will have what you need. We need this within the body of Christ. We need to be people who love one another. And may I just, as kind of a postscript, say, we need it outside of the body of Christ as well, in our ministry to the world, in our ministry to the culture, and to the community. We don't, in some ways, really need more teachers and apologists and scholars, but we do need more loving evangelists and missionaries. And that applies to all of us. People who really love other people. People who really love lost people. As Paul is really clear in this chapter 13, the goal is not knowledge as an end in itself, nor is the goal even a kind of personal holiness and as an end in itself. But love, which reaches out inwardly within the body of Christ and reaches out outwardly into the culture and the community. Love for God and love for others. A love which prays, a love which pities, a love which seeks opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray that God would make us lovers, okay? Good lovers, both of other believers within the body of Christ and with those outside who so desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit in our midst. We thank you for the gifts that he has bestowed upon us. We also pray for his sanctifying work, Father, that he would produce within us humility and love and patience and kindness and all of these things which are, and endurance, all these things which are the fruit of the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.